Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there are just some occasions that are just too easy. God just makes it too easy for me to preach on some certain Sundays, and this is clearly one of those. I remember when I came to Servants of Christ, actually we were at St. Michael's at the time, the very first Alpha course that we ever ran, there was a woman who came on that course by the name of Janet Inwall. She's off caring for Jordan right now. But Pete and Janet were a part of that first course, and I was just amazed at how God worked through that course in Janet's life. And I know she wouldn't mind me saying this. At least I hope she wouldn't mind. If you don't tell her, she won't know. And it was just amazing to see how God rejuvenated Janet's faith. He rekindled, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, her faith through that Alpha course. Am I right, Pete? He did. It was an amazing thing. And Janet has just been a real blessing to us and our family, and as has Pete. And so it's just with great joy that now today we are going to be baptizing Janet's granddaughter. And how neat that is, that little Jordan is going to come and receive the sacrament of baptism. At the same time, we are going to have a reaffirmation of baptismal vows, because many years ago, not too many years ago, but a few years ago, Jennifer Lassiter was baptized as an infant herself, or a young person. And yet, in the course of life, the world being what it is, and life being what it is, she was drawn away from those baptismal vows, and so found herself at a place where she wasn't even certain that God existed. And that's when she came to the very last Alpha course we did. And it was during that course that God not only renewed a belief that he, in fact, was, but she came to a place of wanting to believe in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and to reaffirm the vows, to follow after the way of Christ. And so how neat that it, for me, it's this neat occasion where we are at one point receiving one who by faith today, by faith we baptize Jordan into the hope of Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ died for the sins of little Jordan Thomas. Though she is precious, she is still in need of a Savior, a rescuer, right? She needs to receive Christ. She needs to be brought into his loving care and to know his gracious gift of eternal life. At the same time, to be seeing one who was baptized years ago and now comes to confirm that she does believe those vows that were made in her behalf. So, I mean, can you just see this? I mean, this is like a preacher's wonderful dream, right? Not a nightmare, but this is easy. Not a nightmare. Not a nightmare. Oh, gosh. Okay. Anyway. It is a joy. So, even though my words fail me, I was up late watching a football game. All right, that's my excuse, all right? I want to say just for a few moments, I want to direct your attention to 2 Timothy, because I think it really, of course, the gospel and you know, if you want to biblically look at a passage that really suggests that Jesus does, in fact, want us to bring the little children and to see our spiritual journey beginning even from infancy forward, I think that passage from Mark chapter 10 is a great one. But I want to look for a couple of minutes with you at this Timothy passage that you've got, because it is Paul reminiscing, him expressing to Timothy the great joy he has in knowing that Timothy is part of his spiritual legacy. And what I want to remind those who are parents or grandparents, or maybe even if you're really blessed, great-grandparents, is to remember that our children are part of our spiritual legacy. And I think that in a day like this, where we live as such radical individuals, such autonomous free wills, you know, that we sometimes neglect the fact that as believers, as a community of faith, we are to look after each other, especially those who are our children and grandchildren. And that I'm going to give you a little permission this morning to pry, to step on toes, to be more active and involved in the lives of your children and grandchildren, and if you live to be that long, your great-grandchildren. Because it is to, they are our spiritual legacy. I sent my two oldest off to Ben Hill Griffin Stadium in different directions with different people last night. My youngest, Samantha, is up in Georgia with grandparents. They're all scattered. Thank goodness for cell phones. I'm texting them all. We're staying in contact. But it occurred to me as I was thinking and meditating over again over this passage that these children really are the most important work that I will do. And that they will go forward from me. And that it is my heart's desire to see that when I die, that they would go on and accomplish more in the name of Christ than I could ever imagine. I think that's Paul's comfort as he sits in jail, probably in Rome, around the year 660 AD. He's in jail. He is facing charges. He's going to be martyred for his faith and his witness for Jesus Christ. And yet as he lays in jail, having been abandoned by so many people, stabbed in the back, left in the dust, betrayed, he takes great comfort in knowing that there is this one Timothy who was a spiritual son to him and whom he can reflect upon and remember the faith that Timothy has. And when he knew the Spirit of God was imparted to Timothy, and that he knows that Timothy, probably Timothy is back in the city of Ephesus, is at work for the kingdom of God. And it brings great joy to Paul's heart. Because Timothy is his spiritual legacy. This morning, as we think about one who's going to be baptized and one who's going to reaffirm her baptism, I want us to think in terms of that. What is your spiritual legacy? What is your spiritual heritage? Paul reflects as he's thinking. He's grateful. He's thankful in his heart to God. He begins to rejoice in his Jewish heritage, in the heritage by which he's been raised. He didn't worship his ancestors. He worshiped like his ancestors, right? He worshiped like his ancestors in the faith of God's law, God's good commandments, God's moral standard, God's laying out for us a hedge of protection that he might direct our path, that we might worship him as the one God. May he ever be worshipped, right? And Paul rejoices in his own heritage. He shares that with Timothy because Timothy, of course, you know, is half Jewish and half what we know as Greek, probably meaning non-Jewish, and although there were Greek-speaking Jews. But at some point in Timothy's life, he was actually circumcised later on with Paul there. And so there is a commonality in both Timothy and Paul's heritage. God gives thanks for that. He also remembers Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. Our faith is not born in a vacuum. It's not something that we get all on our own. There is likely people who are extremely important in your spiritual life. For a moment, think about that person who first imparted to you the idea that there is a God, that he loves you, that he created you with purpose and meaning, that in the depths of our needs in humanity, that because we can't do it on our own, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, dying as a self-substitute for our sins. Who first put you on to that good news? It's part of your spiritual heritage. When's the last time you gave thanks to God for them? Recognized the labor that they had. You know, it's interesting. You can pour into people. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can be there at times of need. And just like a parent, you can invest and invest and invest only to have them grow up and leave and never come back, right, to say, thank you for this spiritual investment you made in my life. Paul is thankful to God, not only for his own spiritual heritage and for Timothy's, and for Timothy's mother and grandmother who instilled their faith. Notice that it's a broken home here. There's no mention of the father. We don't really know much about Timothy's father, but we know he had a faithful, praying mother and grandmother. One person once said, look, if you have a grandmother, a godly grandmother is praying for you, you might as well just give up, all right? Because if you got a godly grandmother praying, it's over. you know, because she's going to pray you into the kingdom of God. There's just no way, shape, or form about it. But here's the challenge. Will we be that spiritual grandmother or our actual grandmother or grandfather in the lives of our children and grandchildren? Will we not only have a spiritual heritage, but a spiritual legacy? Times like these when we're baptizing an infant and we're taking seriously the beginning of their spiritual journey, I think it's important to say, you know, we want our children to go further, to be more mature in faith than we were, to be more bold, to have counted the cost and sought Christ, no matter what the suffering may come with that. That they've learned to walk, as Paul and commends Timothy, to not be living under fear, which of course is always the danger for all of us at any place, to be afraid of the world, the stock market, our enemies politically and militarily, or to walk by faith. One of the greatest impartations of heritage my mom gave me, and I've said this before, but for those who might not have heard it, was not necessarily simply her godliness and her holiness, but her willingness to be spiritually open to me and to be willing to say, look, there are times when I am really afraid. And there have been times where I have given in to fear and I've been timid and I've failed. And the reason why I want to speak this power and love and self-discipline in your life is not because I'm holier than thou and because I've done it right, because oftentimes that's what kids hear, but because I have made mistakes. And if there's any way to redeem those mistakes, may they be for you an impartation of spiritual heritage. And may you be encouraged to live differently as I have learned to live. The fact that I could watch my mother struggle spiritually was actually an encouragement to me. Because in the end, she chose faith, though she doubted, though she feared. Paul says, stir afresh, kindle up, renew this faith that you have, Timothy. And for Timothy, Paul's probably referring to when he put his hands on him and when he set him apart to be a pastor, a pastor in the church of God at Ephesus. But for each of us, the call is to stir again the gift. Again, don't fall trap to the enlightenment. We are not simply radical individuals. If you ever built a campfire or a fire in your fireplace, about February, there's about 3 days in Gainesville where you can build a fire. So, you know, maybe you're familiar with that. I'm an expert campfire maker myself. And what I've learned about campfires is you have to baby them, right? If you start a campfire like my brother does and walk away, it will go out. But if you stoke it, if you play with it, if you jiggle it, you know, if you continually work it, it will flame up. You occasionally have to blow on it. If there's someone in your life, particularly if they're a child or a grandchild, and they've ever had a spiritual openness, an inquisitiveness, and they've gotten cold about that, don't accept that. I'm not saying beat them over the head, but blow on that flame. Kindle that fire. See your role as being one who is imparting the faith faithfully to the next generation. Just like Paul sees in the life of Timothy. Paul goes on to remind Timothy of this great calling that he's received, not of his works. We can't do it on our own. It's something that God has given us as of his grace. And that, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, who we did not deserve and yet came in our place and died for us on the cross. And Paul knows, even though he's not with Timothy, he knows the tendency to be ashamed of that. I'll tell you, as a Christian pastor, every time I get to that place where I'm explaining to people, well, what is God's solution for the brokenness and the sinfulness of our world? And I kind of feel this thing welling up in my voice. Well, his solution is that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, that he was both God made man, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he self-substituted himself. As I'm saying those words, there's this part of me that's going, are you really, really? You know, I mean, are you sure that's really what you believe? And yes, it is. Is it hard to understand, get our minds around? Of course it is. And yet that is what we believe. That's what Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed to believe it and to endure the suffering that comes from boldly standing. The test of authenticity is what we're willing to pay for what we believe. Anyone can say something, but it's whether or not you're willing to demonstrate it by your action. And here's Timothy saying, look, I know the tendency to be fearful, to be timid and fearful, to be ashamed of this that we believe, but don't give in to that. Instead, strengthen yourself. Be encouraged by my example. Guard the treasure. Guard this deposit. In the end, the best thing that Paul can do is to impart to Timothy, look, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Paul says at the end, look, with all the abandonment and all the shame and all the things that have come with Paul's life, he says, I am holding fast. He is being spiritually vulnerable. He is imparting to Timothy, look, this is what I have decided. That I believe in whom I know in whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed. And he commends to Timothy to guard the faith, to guard the sacred deposit. So today, wherever you are in the journey, I encourage you to see this place of nurturing the gift. Maybe you're one who needs your own spiritual fires rekindled. Maybe you need to be reminded of the great spiritual heritage you have and those who have given up so much that you might know the good news of Jesus Christ. But maybe this morning, as Jordan is baptized and as Jennifer reaffirms her baptismal vows, you need to think forward and be actively praying and working to nurture the spiritual life of those who will come after you. They are our spiritual legacy. And we just rejoice in what God is doing. In his work, he began it. It's his work. We simply are joining him in that work. And so we come this morning to invite, to bring Jordan in and to reaffirm and to rejoice with Jennifer. But don't be a passive participant. Be an active participant. Allow God to rekindle that flame in you and remind you of who you need to be actively spiritually investing in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.